All right, I was talking with Brother Justin before the service began, and we laid out the plans. He was going to give the presentation. I got my message all written out. When he left, I know now, I tried to dismiss it as just emotional. The Spirit of God nudged me and said, man, his grandparents would love to hear him preach. And I said, well, yeah, I know, but, you know, I'm the preacher here, and I need to. So then I walked out here, and I saw all these guests sitting out here. I said, there ain't no way I'm preaching tonight. Man, I'd be on their blacklist from now till kingdom come. Amen. So, now, Erica's grandparents live up in Matson. Is that right? Live up in Matson. And Ken and his wife live out in Redick. And when he leaves June 1st, it'll be a long way from family. Long way from family. I know what it means to be somewhere and have my family in attendance and for the preacher to let me preach when my family is there. Turnabout's fair play. And so I'm going to have him preach tonight. Amen. He was ready, and we'll enjoy it. We'll have a good time. And those folks will especially enjoy it. You see, you can preach heresy. Your family don't care. They just sitting out there, and they're excited. So that's a blessing. We'll enjoy that tonight. He's a great guy. And we'll enjoy hearing from him tonight. Who's singing tonight? Who's up tonight with a special? Come on, Brother Bragg, and sing for us. All right, that'll be a blessing. And your wife, too. Good, all right. The better half with her, all right, with him. Amen. All right. We'll enjoy the special. And then as soon as they're done, you give your undivided attention to Brother Justin Leisure tonight. We'll get a blessing from this. All right, thank you.
Tell how. All right, take your Bibles. Text is in Luke chapter 16 tonight. Preacher, again, thank you for having us in. Thank you most of all. You said a little bit, but thank you most of all for what you've invested in me and put into me. I appreciate it so much. And now you all know that your preacher teaches homiletics up at the college, so do not grade him by what you hear tonight. He does a much better job than that. But preacher, you've invested so much in me, and I appreciate that. Thank you so much. And this place is special to me. I love this church, and your sister church to Dwight, and we've done many things with you all, and I've gotten to know many of you through that. And of course, with my grandparents being here, I'll say a little more about that in the message. But when you think there's something that would never happen, and then it happens, it's just that much more special. And so this place is awful special to me, and I'm thankful for all of you. And I feel like I almost owe this place and you folks a goodbye. And that's how special you are to me in my heart. And but the thing is with goodbyes is I don't like them. I don't like them. And that's why I'm glad that we're all going to a place one day where we'll never say goodbye again. And but I don't like them, so I'll just say this. I'll either see you here, there, or in the air. Amen? And with that being said, look at Luke chapter 16, if you would, and look down at verse number 19. The Bible says, There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, They hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, although one rose from the dead. If I can call your attention there to verse number 27 in this portion of Scripture, it's where I'll draw the focus of the message. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless, and we'll get into the message. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd fill me and use me tonight to be a blessing to these dear people. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd, Lord, convey the urgency of the hour, Lord, and the need. And Father, I just pray that you'd help us to leave here changed tonight because you've spoken to our hearts and we've responded. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We see here in this portion of Scripture the story of one man's life and the beginning of his eternity. It says in verse 19, there was a certain rich man. When Jesus uses that kind of terminology, he's not just telling a story or giving an example. He's saying that there was a certain rich man. It says he was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He had a good life. But as we skip down, we see in just a few verses, the rich man also died and was buried. The story of his life. And then the next verse tells us the beginning of his eternity. And in hell, he lift up his eyes. You know, I think sometimes how many people wake up today and somewhere throughout the day begin their eternity. I look up the statistics on that, and the truth is 1 out of every 113 people will die this year. The way they break it down statistically is 1.78 seconds a soul slips off into eternity. Every 1.78 seconds. That equivalents to 107 a minute, 6,390 souls an hour, 153,000 souls a day, 56 million people a year. The truth is if we live what the Bible says, a man lives 70, if we live that average age of 70 years, within a 70-year lifetime, 3.9 billion people will have died and began eternity. The next question I often ask myself after that is, how many of those folks, their eternity begins the same as the rich man's? How many of those folks, they wake up that morning and they go about their business, and somewhere throughout the day, the next statement, the next moment in their life is, and in hell, they lift up their eyes. You see, the Bible tells us that broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, that wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And many there be that go thereat. Truth is, if you believe what the Bible says right there, the majority of those 153,000 souls that die every day, that's their next step. The Bible goes on to say that straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. It begs the question, then, what is hell? Truth is as I said, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. If you've been in this church any amount of time at all, you probably said, the preacher's going to the passage on hell. This is the most vivid description we see in the Bible of this place called hell. We see in verse 23 that, as, again, you're getting a first-hand account. You're getting a first-hand account of a certain rich man. And we find in verse 23, it says that in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. See, this place of hell is a place of torment. Folks say, well, hey, I'm just going to die and go to hell and party with my buddies. No, sir, you're not. Because the rich man said he's in a place of torment. We see in verse 24, the main part of that torment, he says, for I am tormented in this flame. You know, any preacher or anybody can stand up and try and air condition hell all they want. The truth of the matter is I heard a preacher say one time, you got any preacher trying to air condition hell, it's because he's getting ready to move in himself. Truth is, friend, is this Bible is true, and it says, I am tormented in this flame. The Bible says there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The Bible says, where their worm dieth not. It's a place of flame. Down in verse 25, we see, but Abraham said, son, remember. Hell's a place of remembrance. See, there's those that say, well, you die, you go to the grave, and that's it. No, friends, a place of remembrance. See, it's a place where this rich man went. He said, remember that thou receivest thy good things, but more than that, I'll tell you what you're going to remember, friend. I'll tell you what the rich man remembers. Every opportunity he ever had to trust Christ. Every opportunity he sat underneath gospel preaching or somebody came by and told him that he didn't have to go because of what Jesus had done for him. Place of remembrance. Not only that, in verse 26, Abraham's telling him, beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. It's a place of eternal separation. He said, we can't come over to you, and you can't come over to us. You see, once you're there, you're there. The truth is, tonight is a certain rich man is still there. No hope. He's not checking out anytime soon. You may say tonight, well, that's not a loving God. I don't understand. God wouldn't do that. You see, the Bible gives us a list in Revelation 21:8 of those that will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. The Bible says there, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters. You may say at this point, well, okay, yeah, maybe I can see the point. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, the first time I saw that verse, I realized something. I may not have been a lot of those first things, but I was definitely that last thing. A liar. And if you're honest with yourself and honest with God tonight, you got to say, I fit somewhere in that list too. Again, you say, well, that's not a loving God. Oh, friend, you got to understand exactly how loving God is. Because the Bible says, God so loved the world that He gave. See, He proved His love. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, that's why there is no other way. That's why you and I can't be good enough to escape hell and go to heaven. That's why you and I can't just get our name on a church roll or give enough money or do anything else, because God already gave His best and He's not going to accept anything less. He sent His Son down from glory to take upon this flesh and to die upon a cross for you and for me. The Bible says, He that knew no sin, speaking of Jesus, was made sin for us. He bore our lies. He bore that list and so much more, so that you and I could know without a shadow of a doubt that heaven is our home. That we don't have the fear of hell. I want to say tonight also, the certain rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich. Lazarus didn't go to heaven because he was poor. Bible, Jesus did say it is harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven than it is for the camel to go through the eye of a needle. But he goes on to say, but with God all things are possible. So the rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich. I want to say this, there's no proof in our text that the rich man was even that bad a guy. He may have been a little tight-fisted. I mean, Lazarus laid at his gate begging for crumbs and he didn't get any. He might have been a little tight-fisted. But we don't see any real, what we consider wickedness. Could I even say that there's a possibility he might have just been a little bit religious? I mean, in hell, he said, Father Abraham, he recognized the lineage there, and he recognized the fact that he was the father of the Israelites. You see, friend, the problem that the rich man had, and the reason the rich man's testimony was, he died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. There's only one reason why that happened. He never turned to Jesus Christ for salvation. He never accepted that free gift that God had offered. But with this description of hell, is it any wonder then we find his request in verse 27? Then he said, see, at this point he knew there was no hope. He knew he wasn't getting out. But he made a request. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, speaking of Lazarus, to my father's house. He said, I got five brothers there. And look at what he says. He said, lest they also come to this place of torment. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, a request from somewhere in hell. A request from somewhere in hell. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, thou wouldest send him to my father's house. He made a request. He said, because I got five brothers that's still up there and they don't have to come here. He said, lest they also come to this place of torment. When I read that, I thought, man, what a request. How many there must be. You see, I believe it goes beyond just him asking Abraham at this point. I believe we can take that request and it can go to the same folks that Jesus was talking to when he said, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You see, that request, the same request he had from somewhere in hell, I believe without a shadow of a doubt, if we could bend our ear and God could crack that pit open just enough, we'd hear the same request. We'd hear the same request to you and to me. You see, there's a reason for that. We're the only answer. If you're here and you're saved tonight, you're the only answer. You're the only one that can answer that request. See, the truth is, I believe, if we could peer down into that pit and turn an ear, some of us in this room might even be able to be hearing our name called. Justin, would you go? Justin, would you go? Hey, will somebody go and tell my brethren and tell my aunts and tell my uncle, because lest they come here. Oh, it's too late for me. And I'm tormented in this flame. But will somebody go? Will somebody go? I got a brother that could come here. And I've got a mother that could come here. And I've got a father that could come here. And I have grandparents. And will somebody go lest they come here? A request from somewhere in hell. Oh, listen, don't turn a deaf ear tonight. Don't turn a deaf ear. Tonight I'm asking you, will you go? Will you be the answer to a request from somewhere in hell tonight? See, I'm not talking about a request to come and help out at church, although I'm not against coming out and helping out at church. Amen. When something's going on, you ought to be here helping out. I'm not talking about a request to be a Sunday school teacher or a junior church worker or an usher. I'm not even so much talking tonight about a request to go into the nursing homes or the prisons. And again, I'm not against any of those things. I preached in the nursing home. Hey, you're looking at I learned talking about heresy. I learned how to preach in the prison. That's where I cut my teeth. And they are forgiving. Amen. But you see, the request we see here in the text tonight is very, very specific. I'm talking about a request tonight from somewhere in hell to go out to the highways and the hedges and to compel them to come in. Hey, to go to the homes, as He said, send them to my Father's house and win them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, lest they too come unto that place. Truth is tonight, the only reason I think and that I see for me to pack up my stuff and drag my family almost 2,000 miles away to the middle of the desert just for the cause of Jesus Christ. I'd be stupid to do it for any other reason. I'd be stupid to leave a good church. I'd be stupid to leave family. I'd be stupid to leave good friends. But there's something bigger. And God has called and we're willing to go. And no doubt, as we knock on doors, we'll talk to folks who have somebody in hell calling out, saying, go talk to my brother. Go talk to my sister. Oh God, would you send somebody there? I know it's too late for me. And there's nothing you can do for me. But God, could you send somebody there? Could you send somebody to tell them? Lest they come here. Maybe tonight you say, well, I'd like to, but I just can't. I just can't. You don't understand. I don't have the time. Friend, listen to me tonight. It's not you that don't have the time. It's them. It's those folks behind the doors. They're the ones that don't have the time, because what if their 1.78 seconds is next? See, you and I live like there's always tomorrow. But there's going to come a day where there's not. Maybe tonight you say, well, it's not that I don't have the time. I mean, I have the time, but I can't, because I don't know what to say. May I remind you that didn't work for Moses? Moses said, God, you can't send me. I don't know what to say. He said, Moses, shut up. I'm going with you. You know, preacher, that's why, hey, the good thing about it is when you're in a church like this, you don't even got to go alone. Not only do you got God, but I'm sure you're partnered up to teach you and to train you. Man, it's not just, hey, you want to go? Go. Push it out the door. No, hey, you got a partner. Somebody to train you. To learn how to use the Word of God to lead a soul to Christ. Maybe tonight you say, well, I can't. You see, I'm afraid. I'm meek. I'm timid. It bothers me to knock on a door and confront somebody. Well, friend, tonight, that's what the Holy Spirit's for. You see, He gives us boldness. Man, you study it out through the book of Acts. People can say, oh, well, the gifts of the Spirit's this, this, and that, or the fullness of the Spirit's manifested this way. No, just look in the book of Acts. The manifestation of the Holy Spirit is boldness, especially in this area of preaching and witnessing. It's boldness. Look at it. And Peter and John were filled with boldness, and Peter was filled with boldness and spake boldly. The problem is, and the reason we make excuses, and that's all that this list is so far, is excuses. The reason we make excuses, the reason we won't be the answer to a request from somewhere in hell tonight, is we just won't pay the price. Because we know we got to know the Word of God if we're going to go. We know we got to have the filling of the Holy Spirit because we can't do it in our own power. Maybe tonight you say, well, I can't because I've tried before and I've failed. I've gone and I've knocked on doors and many people have slammed doors in my face and they told me to get out of here. They told me they're going to have me arrested. And nobody wants to listen anyway. I never even got past the first verse with anybody. I can't even say hi. I've tried and I've failed. Can I tell you tonight you're in good company? You're in good company. I fail all the time. But you know what? That's what motivates me. That's what motivates me. But Caleb, I don't know if I told you this or not. I think I might have. But when we knocked that trailer court up in Sycamore, we went up it was towards the end of October, I think, right after the start. And we just tried to give a little influx of people. And we knocked the entire trailer court. The thing was massive. The first day we were up there, I think I almost presented the gospel one time. But I watched him lead, I think, two people to Christ and give the gospel another four or five times. When I got in the car that night, I didn't say anything the whole day. When I got in the car that night, I said, God, what's wrong with me? I said, God, there's no reason you couldn't have done that with me today. What's wrong in my heart? What's wrong in my life? Why didn't you use me like that today? You see, my failure motivated me. It motivated me enough. The situation was a little brighter the next day. You see, I'm not satisfied with where I'm at in my Christian life. I'm not satisfied with how many people I've won. I'm not satisfied. And I go every week and I fail every week. There's also those weeks where in the midst of the failure, I can know I'm going to heaven. Yeah, I would like to know. Let me tell you tonight about my first soul winning experience. First time ever. Didn't even know what it was. I was in the process. God began working on my heart. God began burning in my heart to get right. I was away from Him. I was working with a girl who was in a good independent fundamental Baptist church. God just put all kinds of people in my path. And she invited me to go to church there one Sunday. So I said, yeah, I'll go. So I drove all the way over to where it was. I went that morning to church with her. My heart burned during the messages and everything. Her family was kind, asked if I wanted to stay over. For lunch, I ate lunch there at the house, and they asked me if I wanted to go to night church. And I had nothing else going on, so I said, sure, I'll go. Well, as we all got together and started to exit out of the house, her mother said something, and she probably even used the word soul winning, but she said something like, we didn't get our soul winning in this week. I didn't know what she was talking about. And we've got to get it in before we go, so we're going to leave a little early. So we left. We drove to an apartment complex. We pulled up the apartment complex. I didn't know what we were doing. I didn't know what it was. Pulled up the apartment complex. We walked inside and they said, we're, you know, going to go basically knock and invite folks, you know, to church. And I understood at least that much. And I said, oh, all right, I'll go with that. And so they go up to the first door and they knock on the door, and I'm just standing back, you know, here and there at the door, and there was a party or something going on inside, and basically they just threw this one young guy out to the wolves. He was probably, at that time I was probably about 20, 21, he was probably about the same. And I can't remember if it was her mother or her, you know, they said, you know, hey, we're just knocking on doors, invite folks to this church, and do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And he said, well, no, and he said, the truth is that I'm just content to go to hell. Now listen, I've never, ever been in front of a door in my life trying to do anything spiritual. But when he said that, it was like a ton of bricks hit me. I went, and I said, what? I mean, you know, silent partner. I said, what? I said, do you understand what the Bible says about hell? First time. I've never done this before. So do you understand what the Bible says about hell? So do you understand that the Bible says there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth? And as I talked, my heart just continued to burn even more. And I said, do you understand? And his tone kind of changed a little bit. But basically, you know, he kind of made some excuses, said a few things, and went back inside. We went to a couple other doors, knocked three or four more doors. I think they talked to one other guy. But as we left that place, we got back in. They sat in the front, and I was sitting on the passenger side in the back of the van. And when I got back, I remember sitting in that seat, and I bowed my head, and I had tears flowing from my eyes because I had never heard in that much reality someone say, I don't care. I'll go to heaven. I don't care. I'll just go to hell. I mean, I wasn't right with God, but I knew enough Bible to know what that place was. And I knew that I wasn't going there, and I didn't want anybody else to go there, and God didn't want anybody to go there. Listen, the saddest thing, I've thought about him many, many times. Since I don't know his name. I don't know if that's where he lived. I've thought about him many times since that night. I remember in the back of that truck just praying, begging God, God, show him that he's wrong. Show him something. Lord, show him that he doesn't have to. That's a stupid statement, God. I've thought about him many times, and the truth of the matter is tonight, if his heart hasn't changed and his lifestyle hasn't changed, he just may be another request from somewhere in hell tonight. His voice could be coming up tonight saying, oh, won't you go? Oh, won't you go? Would somebody go back to that apartment and tell my friends and all those guys that there's more to life than what we thought? You see, I'm afraid oftentimes that we make different excuses. We say, well, God, I just don't have a burden. Or I just, listen, friend, I didn't have a burden that night. I didn't even know what I was going to do. The Bible says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, he that goeth forth bearing precious seed and weepeth shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him. In that verse, notice something. The going comes before the weeping. The going comes before the weeping. The weeping we easily associate with having a burden. We have no problem with that. But we sit and wait for a burden when he said, go and weep. You see, that night I went. And God started something in my heart that as I began to grow and I got into church and I learned what that word meant, I wanted to do it. I wanted to tell folks. And listen, I'm not the special. I wasn't called back then. I never dreamed in a million years I'd be on my way to Arizona to start a church and pastor it. Friend, the requests from hell are not going to stop. There's no end in sight. The Bible says many, many there be that go thereat. You see, if you and I will go, God will break our heart. You just might hear, psh, I don't care, I'll just go to hell. and what I know now to be the Holy Spirit will smite your heart. And you'll go, what? What? How could he say that? How could anybody just be okay with that? And as God breaks your heart and that burden grows, those requests from somewhere in hell will become louder and clearer to you. I'll finish with this. A man now sits in this church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. A man who would have never stepped foot in a church had no use for it, had no use for a preacher. A man who wouldn't even step into church to see his grandson get baptized. But he sits here every night now because someone went to his house and won him to Jesus Christ. Was there a request from somewhere in hell for that? I don't know, maybe. But I know there won't be one more. Because had that day never happened, listen to me. Preacher, I remember when you told me. I'll never forget it. But I walked up to your preacher that morning after I found out what happened. I said, Preacher, I'd already tried to prepare myself for the day the call would come that my grandfather had died. Because he would have become just another request from somewhere in hell. Because there's no unbelievers down there. Tonight, church, will you turn a deaf ear? Or will you bend it down and say, Lord, let me be the answer to somebody's request. Let me be the answer. Lord, I won't make excuses. And Lord, I have in the past, but I'm going to put that behind me because it's bigger than me. And I'll go. I'll go. And in the process, I just might answer a request from somewhere in hell. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's pray tonight. I'm going to pray and ask your preacher to come and do with the invitation as he sees fit. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the truth. Father, I pray tonight, Lord, maybe there's one lost. Lord, maybe there's one tonight that if they were to breathe their last breath, Lord, the next statement of their life would be, and in hell. Father, I pray that you'd show them their need to get saved tonight, to come to Jesus Christ, plus nothing and minus nothing. Lord, I pray for those of us that are saved. Father, I pray that you'd burn in our hearts, Lord, the desire to win folks. Lord, to go to their homes and open your book and show them that you loved them. You loved them so much that you died for them. Father, bless tonight. In Jesus' name.
Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder tonight you sat and heard the message on that horrible place called hell. I don't know if you caught what he said at the very end of his message. He said something very profound. He said, there are no unbelievers in hell. What he means by that is there's nobody there that doesn't believe in its reality because they're suffering it. And I wonder tonight if you're a saved person, I wonder if you know for sure that heaven is your home because of a Bible reason. That Bible reason being that you've come to Jesus Christ and trusted Him as your personal Savior. What if there's somebody in our midst tonight who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I've heard this message on this awful place, a place of reality. I certainly don't want to spend my eternity there if there's a way out. And friend, there is. Through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you lift your hand tonight wherever you're sitting in this room, side to side, front to back? I see a small child or two. Any adult man or lady, teenager, boy or girl, member or visitor. I'm not sure that I'm saved. We can have somebody show you from the Bible tonight how to be saved. If you're not sure, you ought to make sure. I want to tonight, if you have been saved and you want to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, we start the invitation in just a moment and the music begins, you come and tell one of these fellows down here that you want to be baptized. That would be wonderful. But let me talk to us Christians just for a moment. I'm really glad Justin brought this message tonight. It's the passion and burden of his heart right now as he gets ready to go start a church. We just came through our five-week program. A lot of emphasis on knocking doors and getting out and visiting with people and trying to get the gospel to folks and tracts in their hands. Just because the Adam versus Eve program is done, folks, it doesn't lessen the urgency of the hour. I hope that you'll stay faithful. The Bible says that hell enlargeth itself. I forget the number now. It's staggering how many people die every day. Be a faithful witness. Put the time in your schedule. Be here on Tuesday morning, afternoon, evening. And you teenagers, when we shut school down here in a couple weeks, find a time to be faithful. If you've never gone out, jump in. There is somebody here you can go with. There's a partner that'll do the talking. You just be the silent partner. Don't stop just because a contest is over. My friend, the reality of this place is horrible. And we need to be busy about trying to keep people from going there. God using us to be a witness. Dear Father, I pray that you'll bless the message tonight, Bible-based. Preach from a heart that's passionate about seeing folks saved. And I pray that you'll bless Brother Justin as he goes to Arizona. But Lord, bless Faith Baptist Church and our witness in this area. And bless, dear God, anybody in this room tonight who's not certain of salvation. I pray for small children, Lord, who need a few years yet to come to the gospel message with the faith to believe and be saved. I pray that you'll work in their hearts already. Bless anybody that needs to be baptized tonight. Lord, help us, please, to be concerned for souls, that soul that might be one breath away from the place he preached about tonight. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, play a song of invitation. Is it on your heart tonight? Why don't you be honest? You know, some of you just ought to throw in the white towel, surrender flag of surrender and say, you know what, I'm going to go. I'm going to make it one of these organized times. I'm going to go. I'm just going to get busy about this. But you come tonight. It's not for an elite view. It's not for an advantaged Christian. It's every child of God responsible. Be faithful to witness. And what he said was so true. You go and you meet with failure and you meet with failure and you go and you meet with failure. And then there's that one day. There's that one night. Where somebody listens, somebody hears the word of God, somebody gets saved. That's so true. Would you come tonight and join these men at the altar? It's a good message.